Why don't I pray? We need God's help to understand his word. I'm going to pray using Psalm 119, not the whole of it. So join with me as I pray. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Father, we thank you for your word that brings us life, your word that equips us, that teaches us to live a godly life. And we pray that your spirit would be at work tonight in each one of us, penetrating our hearts, transforming us to make us more like your precious son. And we ask that in his name. Amen. I want you to imagine a job advert, wanted a youth group leader. Now, what are you looking for in your youth group leader? Somebody who is cool and trendy? Somebody who knows all the latest music and bands? Somebody who can build good relationships with the teenagers, maybe? Somebody who you know that they're going to stick at it, maybe. What are you looking at for your youth group leader? What's the priority for your youth group leader? Okay, wanted Bible study leader. It's the beginning of the year, you're looking for Bible study leaders. Who are you looking for? What kind of person? The person who's ultra-organized? The person with the large living room where everyone can fit in there? The person who makes the best cakes? What do you want your Bible study leaders to look like? How about Sunday school leaders? Beginning of the year, wanted Sunday school leaders. Who are you going to choose to lead your Sunday school? Anybody who's willing because we're that desperate? The person who doesn't absolutely hate kids? I mean, what are you looking for? What are your priorities? What are your qualifications if you want to be a leader? That's what we're looking at tonight. What does it mean to be a leader? What does it mean to be a biblical gospel minister? If you weren't with us last night, let me just recap very briefly. 2 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. We know that from chapter 1, verse 17. And he's in prison because he's preached the gospel. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy is a protege or an apprentice, if you want. And he's writing to encourage Timothy to do what? You can remember the great theme of 2 Timothy. To not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be embarrassed by the gospel, to not compromise the gospel, to not water down the gospel. And he's saying to Timothy in chapter 1, look, when everybody else walks away from you, don't be ashamed of the gospel. When people tie you up or chain you up for preaching the gospel, never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He's saying there, don't be a coward. And God has given you his spirit, a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline to equip you never to be ashamed of that gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw in chapter 1 to guard the gospel. You guard the gospel by teaching it and by preaching it, even in the face of opposition. Just keeping on teaching the Bible. And the question we're going to look at tonight is this. What will that man or that woman who keeps on pressing on, who keeps on teaching the gospel, what will he or she look like? The outline's on your handout on page 22. I'm changing the first heading. First heading is this. This man or woman, they press on in the gospel. They press on in this gospel. In chapter 2, Paul is saying, in the face of suffering, just press on. When people walk away from you, just keep going. Just keep teaching. Just keep preaching. And you do that in three ways. The first way is this, by being strong. Verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, keep on being strengthened, keep on being built up, keep on being rock solid, keep on being resilient. When your enemies reject you, even when they chain you up for preaching Christ, you be strong, you be firm, you be solid. Now, how are they going to do that? How is Timothy going to be strong? Is Paul perhaps teaching Timothy to build a thicker skin, to take the knocks, to take the blows? Is he perhaps teaching Timothy that you're being strong just by doing more work, you know, fill your diary with more things, just keep at it? What does he say in verse 1? You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How is he strengthened? By remaining in Christ. By being rooted in Christ. By keep coming back to Christ. He finds his strength in the gospel of Christ. Not in himself, but in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to come to the cross, to shelter under the cross, to take Jesus your refuge from the wrath of God, and to find in the gospel life and immortality. And the way that you are equipped to press on and be strong is by keep coming back to the gospel of grace. Paul is really saying in verse 1, look, it's by grace that you're saved. We saw that last night. But it's by grace that you're equipped and strengthened to keep going in ministry. You start the Christian life by grace, and in Christian ministry you keep going by grace. And if we ever slip into that idea that we keep going and we're strong in our own strength and our own works, then when the opposition comes, we'll just walk away. But if we keep coming back to Christ, he's the one who strengthens us and equips us and encourages us. It's that great hymn, isn't it? Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It's grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will bring me home. We start by grace, we keep going by grace, and we finish by grace. How do you keep pressing on? By being strong in the grace that you find in Christ Jesus. The other way to press on the gospel is by teaching other people and training other people, by passing on this gospel message. That's what verse 2 says. Please try and follow the flow here. In chapter 1, Paul is saying that God has entrusted the gospel to Paul. And then Paul said, I've entrusted that gospel to you, Timothy. And in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul is saying to Timothy, now entrust this gospel to other people. God entrusted it to Paul. Paul entrusted it to Timothy. Timothy entrusted it to other people. And what he's saying there is that when Paul is dead and gone, and when Timothy is dead and gone, there'll be a next generation of people who are keeping on not being ashamed of the gospel, who are keeping on pressing on. See, friends, training people and training other people to teach the gospel is vital. That's what he says in verse 2. The things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Now, what sort of people is Timothy to look out for? Paul is quite particular, isn't he? Very precise. He says two things, reliable men and able men or qualified men. Reliable, that just means faithful. Loyal men, people who won't run away at the first sign of danger. People who will teach the gospel faithfully in the face of opposition. People like Onesiphorus, who we saw last night. People with backbone. Not people like Phygelus and Hermogenes, who will run away. I think we tend to think of the word of reliable a bit of a dull word, don't we? He's a reliable person means he's a bit of a plodder. He's a bit dull, a bit boring. The word reliable means solid, faithful, loyal. It's a great qualification. But it's not just about reliability, there's ability there as well. Literally, verse 2 says, entrust to reliable men who are able to teach others. You see, you need competency. You need to be able to communicate, able to teach. In a climate where people will walk away from the truth, in the climate of false teachers, you need men who are able to teach the truth. Those two things, reliability and ability, they go hand in hand, don't they? We need both of them in the people that we train up. Let's think about it. What do you get if you have a man who is reliable but not able? I guess you've all known teachers or university lecturers who, they're brilliant. They know their subject. Their brain is like a planet. But they're not able to communicate. They can't teach. What do you get if you have Christian people, Christian leaders who are reliable? They've got the knowledge. They're faithful, but they're not able to teach. Well, people can't understand what they're saying. They can't train people. What do you get, on the other hand, if you've got people who are able but not reliable? People who are able to teach, they've got the great eloquence, the great skills of communication, but there's no firm foundation, there's no loyalty, there's no reliability. They're the dangerous ones, aren't they? They're the ones who lead the people astray, because people listen to them. So Timothy, if you're looking for people to train up, choose the men who are reliable and able. And teach them to teach others. That's the way you press on, by looking out for those men and women who you can train up for the next generation. Because it's not just about Timothy and him being seen to be this great leader. It's not just about you and me being seen to be great leaders. It's about us equipping the next generation to make sure the gospel is never compromised. So how are you going in your training, in your equipping? Does your church have a strategy for raising new leaders? How do you spot the people that you want to be leaders? Just look for willingness, or look for reliable people and able people. I suppose the marketing world has great strategies for spotting people and investing time in them. But it started in the church, and it used to continue in the church. And that way we'll train the next generation of leaders. So you be strong in the grace of Jesus, you pass it on, and then thirdly, you endure hardship. We're back to the same theme as last night. You persevere in the face of suffering. You learn to keep going even when the going gets tough. You know that song? When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. That's what it means to endure hardship, verse 3. I used to, I still do triathlons. I've now done 5, and I finished 3. First 2 triathlons I did, I went out hard on the swimming leg. And I got on my bike, and I thought, this is okay. I got off that bike, and as I tried to start to run, my legs just gave way. Second one I did, I thought, okay, go steady. So I went really steady on the swing. By the time I got out of the water, I was so far behind the rest of them, I thought, well, what's the point? After that, I learned to pace myself and to train and just to go tough and to endure it, to press on. And it's tough doing triathlons. It is tough doing triathlons. You can't give up. And to endure means to press on and persevere even when the going gets tough, even when every part of your body aches and you want to give up. That's what it means to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. When your ministry is tough, when people are mocking you and scoffing at you, when every part of you wants to say, no, I just can't keep going. You endure and you press on. He gives us 3 illustrations to help us. They're there in verse 3. The soldier in verse 3, the athlete in verse 5, and the farmer in verse 6. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Where does a soldier need to be to please his commanding officer? On duty, at the front line, in the midst of the battle. A soldier's not someone who says, okay, I've done all the training and I quite like wearing the uniform. I look quite good in the uniform. But once the fighting starts, then actually, now I'm off home. I've got some shopping to do. I've got the lawns to mow. The way he pleases commanding officers, when the battle begins, he stays out on the front line and he fights. That's what it means to be a Christian leader. To fight. To stay on the front line. Even when it's costly. Even when those teenagers you're trying to teach are making your life so difficult. Even when other churches around you tell you to stop teaching the Bible. You don't retreat. You stay on the front line and you fight. Equipped with the Spirit, equipped with the gospel. Or like the athlete, verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. What Paul is saying here is, don't take shortcuts. Don't cheat. Don't cut the corners. If you're an athlete, say you're running a 5,000 meters, you've got to run all those laps. You can't reach a corner and think, oh, I just cut this corner off. That's not part of the rules. It's the same in the Christian ministry. What are the rules? What are the rules we've got to compete by? He's spelt out these rules, hasn't he, already? Not be ashamed of Jesus, not be ashamed of Paul, keep God and the gospel. They're the rules to compete by. And the right athlete just keeps those rules. Not tempted to cut corners, not tempted to cheat. We all laugh and are horrified, if you want, by athletes who cheat. The athletes on steroids. Remember the two Greek sprinters in the Olympics? And you just think they're a bit of losers, don't you? They knew the rules. They didn't compete by them. And Paul is saying something similar here. The Christian leader is called to compete by the rules, not to cut the corners. When the going gets tough, keep going. Be like that athlete. And again, if you try and cheat and try and be the Mr. Popular, try and cut the corners by avoiding part of the scriptures that you know will cause offense, by avoiding teaching people or rebuking people or correcting people because you want to be liked, you're not competing according to the rules. The rules are, don't be ashamed of Jesus, don't be ashamed of Paul, keep preaching the Bible. Or the farmer, verse 6. What is it about the farmer? I love the farmer, verse 6. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crop. The point about the farmer is just this, that he's hard-working. All seasons, all weathers, night and day, he's out there working hard. Because if the farmer doesn't go out and work, he has no food. If he's got no food, he's got nothing to eat. He's got no money, he's got no home. He's a guy who actually puts in the hard yards. He slogs it out day and night. Sweat and toil, that's what the word hard working means. Literally laboring and toiling and sweating. See, the three things that Paul is concerned that Timothy will avoid is this. He's concerned that he'll be a coward and not fight on the front line. He's concerned that he'll be a cheat and cut corners. He's concerned that he'll be a slacker and not put in the hard yards. And again, if Timothy needed to hear that, every Christian leader, every Christian needs to hear that. Don't be a coward. Don't cut corners. Don't be a slacker. Just keep on pressing on. That's how you endure the hardship. Keep coming back to the gospel and pressing on. Secondly, tonight, the true leader will remember Jesus Christ, or remember the gospel, rather. The true Christian leader, the person to look for, is a people who know and remember the gospel. Verses 8 to 13, if you like, the basis or the foundations for all this hard work, all this perseverance. He says three things. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember me, Paul, the suffering messenger, and remember the terms and conditions. So verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. He doesn't just say, when you're going through the tough times of a leader, just lift your eyes to Jesus. What he's saying here is remember who Jesus was, and remember what he went through. It's interesting that throughout 2 Timothy, whenever he talks about Jesus, he talks about Christ Jesus, apart from this one occasion where he calls him Jesus Christ. And I think he's saying something like this, that to keep going in ministry, remember the pattern that Jesus set. It was a pattern of suffering and then glory. It was a pattern there, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He died, he did die, he did suffer, and then he was raised to glory. He was descended from David. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah, who would suffer and then glory. That's the pattern, suffering, then glory. So remember that. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember me, Paul. The same pattern, isn't it? Paul is suffering. Yet he's not ashamed of the gospel because he looks forward to heaven. So if Timothy is struggling and thinking, well, I must be on the wrong track. This church in Ephesus, I must be doing something wrong. I'm suffering. He says, no, remember me. I'm suffering as well. Verse 8, this is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why does Paul keep on suffering? What motivates Paul to keep on suffering for the gospel? Look at your Bibles. Verse 10. What's his motivation? For the sake of those people who are God's people who need to hear the gospel. Even when he's chained, he's preaching the gospel. Read the book of Acts. When Paul is in prison or when Peter's in prison, what are they doing? They're preaching, they're teaching. There's a great phrase which there in verse 9. God's word is not chained. They say they can kill the messenger, but they can't kill the message. They can chain the messenger, but they can't chain the message. No matter what they do to you. Remember Paul, he kept on preaching. Because he was looking forward to verse 10, the eternal glory. That's what motivated him. Seeing the lost come to Christ and him himself looking forward to glory. Remember Jesus Christ, remember Paul, and then remember the terms and conditions. Verses 11 to 13 are almost like a hymn. They probably were a hymn. And Paul is saying, when you're tempted to give up, remember what you signed up for when you became a Christian. Verse 11, if we died with Christ, we'll also live with Christ. That's the promise of the gospel. Those who trust in the death of Christ, those who die with him, who literally come to him and say, I sacrifice my life to you, you're my Lord, then we will live with him for eternity. Verse 12, if we endure, if we press on, if we keep these terms and conditions, then that unimaginable privilege. If you grasp that, verse 12, of reigning with Christ, being seated with him, being crowned with him, calling Jesus your brother, that's the glory. That's where we're heading. If we persist, if we endure. But the second half of verse 12 is the flip side. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we don't endure, if we deny decisively and permanently our allegiance to Jesus Christ in what we say or how we live, if we do that, if we like, Hermogenes and Phygelus, if we desert the gospel, then verse 12, he will disown us. Some of the scariest words in the scriptures are in Matthew's gospel, aren't they? Do you remember that in Matthew chapter 6? When they come to him and they say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. Or again in Matthew 6, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And he's saying, if you want to press on, if you want to persevere, just remember that. Endure for my sake, because otherwise our Father will disown us. Verse 13, if we are faithless, God will remain faithful, for he cannot disown him. You see, many of us won't actually deny Jesus permanently and decisively. Many of us won't walk away from the truth, but many of us will be faithless. There's a difference between disowning and being faithless. Being faithless is one of people who say, actually, I'm struggling, I'm doubting, I'm questioning. Being faithless is saying, actually, there are times when I've had my ups and downs. And a great encouragement of verse 13 is that even in the tough times, when we do struggle, God remains faithful. God himself remains true to himself. And he promises never to let go of his children. That's a great encouragement if you want to keep on going in ministry. To remember Jesus, suffering and glory. To remember Paul, keeping on preaching, even in the face of suffering. And to remember what you signed up for. So when you're looking for leaders in your Sunday school and your youth groups and your Bible studies, look for the men and look for the women who press on, who keep on growing, who keep on enduring even the hard times, and never lose sight of the gospel. And you yourself, daily, continually, just keep coming back to Christ. Coming back to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him that you're strengthened, in his grace, and equipped. I want you to turn to the person next to you. And just for 3 minutes, I want you to come up with an advert. A job advert. No offence to any ministers here. I'm not trying to sack you. Your church is looking for a new minister. Okay. You have got 20 words to describe what kind of minister, what kind of guy you want to be minister of your church. Okay. Just 2 or 3 minutes, and then we'll look at the rest of 2 Timothy 2. Okay, 2 minutes are up. What kind of words have you got? I want to shout out some words that you've got for people that you want to be your minister. Love of Scripture. Maturity. Christ-centered. Reliable. Able to teach. Was that? Compassionate and loving. An athlete. Enduring. Courageous. Forgiven. They're great words. Faithful. Yeah. Servant, a humble. Yep. Funny. Okay, that's fine. Okay, friends, what we're going to do is look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 to the end. And what Paul is saying here is the kind of people that you want to be your leaders and your teachers and your ministers. He's saying be a true gospel minister. And what he does in these verses is he contrasts false teachers and their message and their style and where it leads you. And he contrasts them with the true teachers. And he's almost saying to Timothy, okay, Timothy, here they are. Which one are you going to be like? Let me explain what they're like. I'll explain both of them to you. Now, which one are you going to be like? Which one do you want your minister to be like? We'll look at the false teachers first. And then we're going to ask the same 4 questions of each. Who are they? What's their method? What's their content? And what's the result? Let's look at the false teachers. Who are these false teachers? Well, look at verse 17 with me. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. Who are these false teachers? They're people like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Those are well-known men. And they're people who have wandered away. They've turned away. They've walked away from the truth. See, these are people who once believed the truth. These are men who once taught the truth, perhaps. These are people who once called themselves Bible-believing evangelical Christians. But now they've walked away. Now they've decided that actually it's too tough. They don't like it. They've gone to a different message. Just flick back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll look a bit more at Hymenaeus. He's mentioned again there. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 and 20. I'll be from verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and the good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. They're men who have shipwrecked their faith. Literally, they've abandoned it. They've denied it. And there's no going back. See, these false teachers are men who once called themselves Christians. And no doubt back in Ephesus, back in this church, Hymenaeus was going around still teaching. I mean, he uses Christian words, doesn't he, like resurrection. But he's someone who's denied the truth and walked away. What am I saying this for? I'm saying this because I often think that we think that false teachers are easy to spot. They're the cartoon characters. They're the baddies. And what Paul is saying here, now they come from within, from people who once believed the truth, but subtly they deny it and then they walk away. And I want to encourage you guys, just because somebody once taught the truth, don't assume they now believe that truth. There are high-profile public speakers who once taught the truth and have now walked away. What do? We judge people by what they say today, not what they said 5 years ago. Are they still teaching the truth today? That's the question. Who are they? They're people who wandered away. What were their methods? Flip back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy verse 14. He says, warn them before God against quarrelling about words, literally splitting hairs. These are men who play word games. These are men who make the word of God say something different. These are men who say you can never be sure what words mean. These are men who take words like porneia, and say, well, we're not really sure what the word porneia means, even though it's clearly just sexual immorality outside of marriage, whether homosexual or heterosexual. But they say, no, it's not quite that. We can't be certain about that. These are men who say you cannot be confident in the words of Scripture. And they spend the whole time debating and arguing about words. They sound impressive. They sound intellectual. They sound theological. And so they baffle people and they destroy people's faith. What was their content? It's there in verse 18. They've wandered away from the faith, from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place. They're teaching that all the blessings of Resurrection Day can be enjoyed in the here and now. They're collapsing all the future hope into the here and now. I guess it's a bit like the health, wealth and prosperity gospel, isn't it? You enjoy it all now. And yet we saw last night the promise of life is about future, eternal life, eternal glory. Wait for the Resurrection Day. Now, do you spot the problem? These are people who use all the right words, the words that Paul used, the people that sounded Christian, they sounded orthodox, they sounded sound. But, according to Paul, it's just godless chatter. Verse 16. And the reason to be worried about these false teachers is because of the results. What's the results? It's there in verse 14. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Literally destroys those who listen. It destroys them morally. It destroys them spiritually. So what begins with a doctrinal error actually leads to a false lifestyle until they believe nothing and they've been destroyed. It's a bit like the house that it looks fine on the outside, but when you investigate it, you find there's termites all over the place. And leave it untreated, then it would just be destroyed, wouldn't it? Well, you know those trees that you see where they look great on the outside, but actually, when you look on the inside, there's no, nothing left in the trunk because it's all been eaten away. And sooner or later, that tree will just collapse. And that's the picture here. They ruin people. They destroy people. It leads to ungodliness, verse 16. Avoid the godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. They'll take you away from Christ, make you less like Christ. Because when your theology is wrong, your life becomes less like our Lord Jesus Christ. You become more and more ungodly. But the thing about this false teaching is the scary thing is there in verse 17, that their teaching will spread like gangrene. I did a PhD in wound healing. It was a fascinating PhD. I got to study some great wounds. I saw leg ulcers. I saw this horrific wound that you can ask me about later. It's not for public consumption. Isn't it the most horrific thing? Gangrene. The thing about gangrene is that it eats away at the flesh and it very, very quickly spreads. And the only way to stop it is to chop it off, to amputate. And Paul is saying that the false teaching, because it sounds so modern and trendy, it sounds so palatable, it sounds so acceptable, it sounds so progressive, that it will spread and people will lap it up. But just like gangrene that rots the flesh and causes death, so this false teaching will lead people away from our Lord Jesus. And that's what it says, isn't it, in verse 18. They've wandered away from the faith. They say the resurrection has taken place and they destroy the faith of some. False teaching, friends, is dangerous, not because they're teaching wrong, not just because they're teaching wrong things, but because the end result is destruction. People who once believed the truth, but they're now not believing. I want to urge you. I want to plead with you, if you want, to spot these false teachers, not to listen to these false teachers, but also don't be a false teacher. Don't be a false teacher. Daily say, am I trusting in Christ? Am I teaching the truth? Am I teaching the scriptures? Am I working hard at understanding the scriptures? Am I being more and more godly or more and more ungodly? You see, he contrasts it with the true teachers. Who are they? Verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who handles the word of truth. Who are the true teachers? People like Timothy, people like Paul, people that Timothy will train up. They are people who handle the word of truth correctly. What's their method? We're back to that word workman, aren't we? Their method is to work hard at the Bible. Their method, if you want, is to put in the hours understanding the scriptures and teaching the scriptures. One person said this, I love this quote. These are people who, quote, make the message so straightforward that the people they teach wonder why they spend hours doing it, because it's so obvious. They're people who make the message so straightforward that people they teach wonder why they spend hours doing it because it's so obvious. That's a workman who handles the word of truth correctly. Putting in the hard yards, putting in the hours, studying the scriptures. And that's the people that you want leading your youth groups and your Bible studies. People who will work hard at the scriptures. And work hard whether they're teaching one person or 100 people. It's easy to put in the hard yards if you're preaching to 100. What about when you're preaching to 4? Or 1? Are you still going to work hard at handling the word of truth correctly? What's their content? It is just that, the word of truth, just the Bible. If the Bible doesn't teach it, they don't teach it. If it contradicts the Bible, they reject it. And the result is there again in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. The result is they seek approval from God, not from men. Do you spot that? The result is not about numbers, not about how many people follow them, but they've got God's approval because they're handling his word rightly. And that is the profile of the true teacher. Now, for Timothy and for us, that's going to be hard, isn't it? We're all in danger of wobbling. It is tempting when people walk away, when people abandon what we're teaching, just to compromise, just to use the methods of the false teachers. And we need to have confidence that if we just handle the word of God correctly, God will do his work. And that's what verses 19 says. That God's solid foundation stands firm. Still with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. All those verses are saying is this, friends, that God has placed his seal on his church. He knows who are his. He knows the truth from the false. So you get about doing your business, handling the word of God correctly, and leave it up to God. Isn't that encouraging? All we're called to do is handle the word of God correctly. God sealed his church. God knows who are his. And so how are we supposed to handle these false teachers? It's there in verse 20. Verse 20 and 21 are really a picture of a rich house where rich people live, and there's some different objects. Some are gold and silver. Others are wood and clay. I want you to imagine that you're in a rich person's house and there's two buckets. You've got a plastic bucket, and you've got a solid silver bucket. Now, the plastic bucket is used for collecting the scraps at the end of dinner. And a solid silver bucket is used for chilling your champagne. Now, you don't use your plastic bucket for chilling your champagne, and you don't use your champagne bucket for collecting your scraps. And that's what Paul is saying here in verses 20 and 21. That some are for noble purposes, some are for ignoble. But cleanse yourself from the ignoble. Have nothing to do with the dirt. Have nothing to do with the false teachers. And make yourself an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to your master, and prepared to do any good work. What Paul is saying here, friends, is that we're to warn them and to avoid them. You ever seen a hole in the ground? There's a hole in the middle of the ground, and there's a crowd hanging around that hole. And you go up to the crowd, and you're tempted to look down that hole. And the point is that the closer you get to that hole, the more danger you are of falling into that hole. The further you lean over to find out what's down that hole, the more danger you're in of falling down it. And when it comes to false teachers and true teachers, Paul is saying, avoid them. Make sure you yourself are being useful to your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just about what they teach or how they teach it. It's about their character as well, isn't it? Think about those profiles you gave for your minister. It's not just ability to teach, is it? It's not just content of what they teach. You want to look at their lives as well, don't you? You want to look at their character. And very quickly, we'll just go through these quick 10 characteristics in verses 22 to 26. I've taken these from a commentary by Chris Green. Really helpful way of just collating, if you want, these characteristics. The first one is this. Maturity. The Lord's servant must show signs of maturity. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So is Paul saying something like this? Timothy, stop playing your loud music. Stop slamming the door when your parents tell you off. Stop wearing stupid wax and gel in your hair. And stop wearing clothes that make you try and look 10 years younger than you are. Is that what he's saying? Stop smiling, Dave Clancy. Now, we saw yesterday that Timothy is not a teenager in charge of a church. He's a man in his 40s. And he's not saying, be sexually pure. I think we read that flee from the desires of youth and we automatically think sex, don't we? He's not saying that. He's just saying be mature. The thing about youth is that they're immature and they're petulant, if you want. They're always in there for the fight. They're always in there to win the argument and to not to win the person. They don't stop and think. They just act. And he's saying, Timothy, if you're to lead this church, if you're to teach other people, then you need to be mature. Flee those things and instead pursue righteousness, your righteousness with Christ, your faith, your love and your peace. He's saying mature in Christ. Grow in Christ. That's what you need. The second thing is fellowship. It's there along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Along with other Christians. The danger for Timothy is to feel isolated, feel like he's the only real Christian left. And Paul is saying, no, there are other Christians out there, have fellowship with them. Third characteristic is discernment. It's there in verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because they produce quarrels. He's saying there that you need to be discerning as to which arguments are worth fighting. There are certain arguments and disagreements which are just stupid and foolish. And I have to say, I look back over, 5 years of ministry now, and some of the things which I fought and stood up for, I just think, that was just foolish. It wasn't an important gospel issue. Be discerning as to which ones you fight, he's saying there. And be kind. Be kind, verse 24. The Lord's servant mustn't quarrel, instead he must be kind to everyone. That word quarrel is actually a fighting word, a physical word. He says, don't be a bruiser. Don't be known as a fighter. Don't be known as someone who batters people into shape. Don't be known as a man who batters people with their words, who from the pulpit makes people feel as though they're being bruised and hit over the head time and time again. But be kind. Yes, be discerning. Yes, be truthful, but be kind with everybody. And be clear. Be clear again, verse 24, able to teach. That's how you change the church, not by winning arguments, but by teaching the scriptures. He's almost saying here that if everybody left you, Timothy, if everybody walked away from your church, what are you called to do? Just keep on teaching. Just keep on teaching. The next thing is forgiveness. It's there again in verse 25. You must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Not holding the grudge. Not remembering something which happened 5 years ago, which they've repented of, but you haven't forgotten. If you haven't found out already that when you're in ministry, people feel they're able to say things to you which, well, they would never say to other people. For some reason, they feel able to say it. And it's tough and it's hard. But the man of God, the pastor teacher, needs to be able to forgive, not to be resentful, not to hold those grudges. And then there's humility there in verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Not forcefully, but gently. Teaching, correcting, training gently. I have to say, friends, the way to do that, the way I found to do that, is to sit down with the Bible. If people oppose you, you sit down with the scriptures and you open the scriptures and you say, let's look at the Bible together. What does the Bible say? What does our Lord say? That's humility. That's gentleness. But we're not trampled on. Notice that word must in verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. You can't duck. You can't run away. If you've got a teaching ministry, you must say the hard things sometimes. If you run a church or run a youth group or run a Sunday school where you only ever say nice things to people, you'll have a church that love each other, but it's just skin deep. There's no depth to your church. Ninthly, optimism. Why do we instruct people? Why do we rebuke people? Verse 25. Those who oppose him must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That's the reason we get alongside people. That's the reason we rebuke them. That's the reason we challenge them, because we do believe that God can bring them back to himself. And if we ever lose sight of that, if we ever think that anyone is beyond forgiveness and beyond redemption, we keep on teaching, knowing that God can save and God can bring them back. Lastly, realism. It's there in verse 26. In the hope that God will grant them repentance, lead them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So the last thing to say tonight, friends, is this, that in gospel ministry, there is a battle going on, not just a battle with the false teachers, but a battle in the heavenly realm. A battle with the devil, a battle with Satan, a battle with the person who longs to see the gospel maligned and long to see gospel ministers wander away. So be real. You're in a battle, and yet you've got everything you need. You've got the scriptures, you've got prayer. So use them both to fight that battle. Let's finish by going back to your list of your minister. What are you looking for in a minister? A minister of a church, a Sunday school leader, a youth group leader, a Bible school leader? You want a man or a woman who's going to keep pressing on. You want a man or woman who will keep strong in the gospel. You want a man or a woman who will keep on holding on to the truth, who's able to teach, who's able to train. But you want a man or a woman whose lives, whose lifestyle, whose characteristic show the fruit of the Spirit and are in line with what they teach. And when we find that man and woman, when you and I are those men and women, then the gospel goes out, a gospel that brings light and immortality to light, a gospel that brings hope to this world.